Well, good morning again. Please grab your Bible this morning and open it up to the passage that very clearly defines the verse and the passage, what it means to test God. I'll give you a moment to get there. Father, we thank you this morning. And as Lord, I trust you through me will share with my brethren, this is your leading for us this morning. That we would hear you teach us what it means to test you, Lord. Father, as we ask you to guide us, I thank you. I've heard it so much in the songs this morning and the prayers that have already been prayed. To the prayer that I am only led to add this, Lord, that as you teach us, as you give us your knowledge, Lord, that by your Spirit, through wisdom, Father, your knowledge would be confirmed in our experience, leading to the understanding you want us to have. Father, having your way is what we desire, it's what you want to do, and we join with our brother just presenting ourselves as your sons and daughters individually, as your church collectively, Lord, that you would rule and reign, that you would be the head of this body. We ask, thank you, praise you in faith, Father, that you would be pleased and honored in us and those who see. We seek to do so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I wasn't trying to cause anyone to stumble, but just use an opportunity to already bring to our mind the leading. What does it mean to tempt God or to test God? And we will make careful distinctions as we go through. Now, it was Tuesday morning that of this week that the Lord so arrested me with, well, that question, but combined with the leading that he was directing us as we are getting ready to study Jesus having Passover with his disciples and we'll be having communion, that always before the Lord's Supper, there's a time of preparation. God tells us, examine ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, can you finish the verse? We would not be judged, right? This is what the Lord's doing with his children as he's growing them up. He's like, he's just like a good human parent will teach their kids. Like, hey, if you learn to do this with yourself, I won't have to do this for you, the kid thinks, to me. Right? And that's how we all think in our immaturity. But the Lord is growing us up. So in this period of examination, I believe our Father is giving us more information with a specific focus. Now, it will always apply, but I cannot recollect at any communion service in this church or anywhere else I've partaken of the Lord's Supper with brethren that there has been this particular emphasis. And in that, now I just kind of delight that the Lord is continuing to reveal more and more about what it means to be his church, what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be just like Jesus. So the primary question, you can title the message if that's helpful for you, is the question, according to God, here's the question, what does it mean to test God? Now, because I don't know of a single passage in Scripture that defines it, but I do know that we can understand what it means by finding, well, the characteristics of the people who are doing it. And that's something that we've been seeing a lot of in our study in Exodus. As God led his people, Israel, out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, you know, well, trials that God led them into. Please grasp that. The people, well, they complain, they grumble. And the Lord says, well, they're testing God. And like we talked about this last Wednesday, there's one thing we can be sure of. God doesn't like it. So if we can, well, get solidly on that position, and we'll turn to a couple of places in the Old Testament this morning, we need to have that firmly in our mind, and then we need to allow the Lord to explain from his perspective, what does that mean? When God says to you, hey, you're testing me. First, it's not good, but what are people doing that the Lord has that response? So to start our study, and I'll just prepare you, there's no easy way, there's no major scriptures on the screen. We're turning pages here this morning. And the first place we want to turn is to the book of Numbers, specifically chapter 14. Now, with the question fresh in your mind as you make your way to Numbers chapter 14, well, first off, Numbers 14 is a heavy chapter, obviously. Just to set the context, God has led Israel to a future place from where we're studying in Exodus. He's bringing them right to the border of Canaan, the land he promised, and he's prepared them for. They sent some spies to go out into the land, check the land out, bring back a report, and the people are freaked out. There's giants in the land. Oh, this is all bad, and God's upset with them. In Numbers chapter 14, look first with me in verse 11 when we read, then Yahweh said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Now, first off, notice, God just said the people did something specific to him. They've rejected to him. Our definition is going to be a little more focused, revealing of what that means to reject God. But this is the Lord weighing in. This is Yahweh weighing in. He said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? So if you're making a mental list or a written list, and I'm not saying that you should, the only goal is that you come away with the Lord's understanding from this, that you can navigate all of these passages. But here's some evidences of a people that are testing God. They're rejecting him. They're not believing him. With all the signs which I have performed among them. Well, what the Lord says next is heavy. I'm going to kill them all, Moses. And I'm going to take you, Moses, and make a new nation. And I trust you've read the passage before, or maybe we'll be moved to read it again. Moses intercedes, right? And it's not God's will to be unnecessarily harsh, and really Moses' prayer is exactly the Lord's will, or the Lord would not have done it. He makes intercession, right? Oh no, Lord, you can't do that. What are all the people going to think? That you weren't able to get the people that you saved from Egypt into the land? So the Lord, in a sense, brings pardon. Let your mind jump forward here in chapter 14 to verse 20. Then Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now, it's Moses' word is in accordance with his. That's the position. That's, Moses is in good standing here with the Lord, obviously. But then our father continues in verse 21, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Because all these who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test. That's why we're here, right? We've already seen some characteristics. Our father says, they've put me to the test. And then he adds some more information here. Now, these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. 10 times? Hey, there's something, if you do a careful search, you're not going to find 10 specific passages. We've already found a couple in our Exodus study where God says, you're testing me. You don't see him doing that 10 times. But certainly from God's perspective, well, he's performed mighty works. He's spoken to them where they've rejected him. They haven't believed. Yeah, I don't think you have any problems finding 10 there. And even if you can't, we can trust by faith that the Lord says 10. Even more, I want you to consider this. There doesn't have to be a specific number of 10 for the Lord to use this phrase. Because in biblical usage, where 10 times means these many times. And also, there's a parallel the way that it's used. Let me bring you to my understanding, which I trust is the Lord's. How many plagues did God plague Egypt with? Anybody? Three? Let me give you a hint. Ten plagues. And then it was done. Judgment came upon him. How many commandments did the Lord write on those tablets that Moses carried down? 10. So when people look at these particular things, Jesus teaching in parables, the parable of the 10 minas, the parable of the 10 virgins, wise or foolish, there's a symbolic reference to a number of completeness when it comes to man's responsibility. Think of it with the plagues of Egypt. God's doing these signs, right? All these signs, 10 times you didn't do it, bang, judgment comes. The law in its completeness, 10 times. You're responsible to keep these 10 commandments, the completeness law, or judgment comes. Jesus' parabolic teaching. So the Lord is just saying, you've reached the point. And now, Israel, judgment has come for you. All these times, to the limit that God knows is the limit, now he's bringing judgment upon them. You've tested me all of these 10 times. So hopefully you can agree, this is heavy stuff. It's good to know what testing the Lord means to him, because he is the righteous judge. And we've already looked at some characteristics here in the couple of verses that we've looked at. Let's turn to the right, to the book of Deuteronomy, and look at a passage that we looked at also this Wednesday. It's a really clear and simple command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the law, restated and explained, the Lord through Moses tells his people Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, you shall not, right? That's the way the law works. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah, one of the references that we looked at in Leviticus, one of the water, we're going to die of thirst. God didn't say, I'm going to bring you out here to kill you or deprive you of water. But somehow the people came to that position. And now Israel, much later, after that generation had died off and the next people was about to go into Canaan, oh, by the way, don't do it. Don't. And in this translation, as I read it, don't. What's the word used here in the English translation? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Does anybody's Bible have one of those little reference footnotes next to the word tempt and say, well, what the word really means is this? Check your Bibles. I'm thinking somebody else might have one. Test. So here's something that's absolutely critical, because if you would have taken a shot at that direction given at the beginning of the teaching, let's turn to the passage that explicitly says what it means to test the Lord your God. You would have, well, am I, are we testing the Lord or are we tempting the Lord? So what's absolutely critical here, as we look at some of the body of work that explains this, is knowing the difference between tempting and testing. Now, to get this down, we might ask the question, well, which testament, the old or the new? The answer is yes, because even though there's underlying different languages, the Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament primarily Greek, the word used in Greek or in Hebrew for tempting or it's the same word, but the translators assign a value to it given the occurrences where it's used. So, generally speaking, but not exclusively, tempting is a bad thing. It's an evil thing. Testing is a good thing, but not always, but often. Let me put some scripture behind that for our understanding. This is what I'm trying to point out, is you can't just rely on, I know what the word means and in this passage. What we have to know is what God is saying is going on here. And we will get to it super clear in just a moment. But for right now, just recognize Old Testament, New Testament. Well, you're testing, you're tempting. Same word, different occurrences. One, no matter if it's test or tempt, is always evil. And one is always good. And sometimes the language will change it around a little bit. Testing, right? Oh, is good because the Lord tests the hearts. I search the mind, I test the hearts. Good. No, except when you test God. Bad. You see what I'm saying? I'm hoping. Well, maybe you're saying I'm a little confused and I need this to become clearer. But just know this, that the word, whether it's a temptation or a test, one way we can please the Lord and one way we can dishonor the Lord, and the word and the translation of the word itself doesn't always give it. That's why it says, well, here it's tempt, but it really means test. Okay. So we're going to get into that a little bit more. But now let's seek to define it. And since we know that everything the Holy Spirit is doing is taking what is the Lord Jesus's and declaring it to us, he's leading us into his truth, and he's glorifying, he's representing Jesus, right? If the Holy Spirit's at work, ultimately, it's always going to point to Jesus in a truthful and honoring way. So with that in mind, we're going to see our Lord Jesus an example on this subject of tempting and testing. And there's two places in the New Testament where we could turn. We could turn in Luke, I'll just make you aware of it, but I want to turn you to Matthew chapter 4 at this point. Now, in both Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, the fourth chapters both deal with the testing or the tempting of Jesus by Satan. Let's use the word tempting because that's evil on Satan's part. We could use the word testing because Jesus doesn't yield, and it's ultimately a good thing because God is honored. Now you start to see it really depends on the perspective. It's the same activity here, but in Matthew chapter 4, there's a key concept right from the beginning, because if I would have introduced, well, here's the definition of what it means when you or I or we or anybody else, Israel in Exodus, tests God or tempts the Lord, it's this. It's when we have his leading and go apart from it, or when we follow our own desires apart from his leading. More specifically, we'll bear this up with scripture, but it's like, really, I would have never have come up with that for just a single definition of what does it mean to test God? Not let the Lord lead me and follow my own desires. Well, let's see it as it's exhibited by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4. You know what happens just immediately, and this is why we're in Matthew's gospel in the end of chapter 3. Jesus is baptized, kind of two different ways. He's baptized in the water, and then the Spirit of God descends upon him, the baptism. And when we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit with Jesus, well, it was that point in Jesus' ministry, and the Lord so publicly signifies that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to Jesus, who is our example, who lived as a man, laid aside his God powers. That's part of the temptation also for Jesus. Right? But Jesus gives an example of what it looks like by the power of the Holy Spirit to, well, resist temptation in this. So he's going to be empowered for service. The Father does miracles through him. Same way, if the Lord does something supernatural through you, it's the Spirit of God through you, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit very specifically leads us. And in this case, he's going to lead Jesus into conflict. So look at the passage before you with me this morning. Right after the baptism, right after the giving of the Holy Spirit, let's just use the word baptism, if we will, for the relationship of the Spirit with Jesus. And then pick it up here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Tempted, evil, bad. Satan's bad. Jesus is good, right? Because he doesn't yield to any of these things. Now, I won't go through the whole passage with you this morning, but I think you know by the nature of the temptations. What does Satan hit Jesus with, no matter which temptation we're looking at? Those things which we have a natural desire for all by ourselves. I'm hungry. Hey, if you're the Son, command this stone to become bread. Now, there's another thing we need to think about here, because ultimately our Father's giving us this knowledge to become our understanding so we can see, how does this apply with us? Because it's really easy to think of temptation as an evil thing and I must avoid it. Hey, here's some free crack. Would you like to smoke it? Well, that may or may not be a temptation for you. In other words, there's a natural desire. You think, well, clearly that's evil. I don't want to do it. But look at the things that Jesus is tempted with. Here's the clear point. A temptation can be the use of a good thing for an evil purpose. Now, wait a minute. We're going to look at eating here in a moment. Is eating evil? Well, it depends, really, right? It's not evil to be hungry by any means. But if we get this concept down and for a future teaching where Jesus is with the disciples, and there's something about prayer and being tempted coming up in the garden here, it'll be really helpful if we understand the context and the principle. In the garden, Jesus was being tested. Perhaps Satan was directly involved. We know that he left him and waited for a more opportune time. But if we think about it, in the nature of Jesus' prayers, requests to his heavenly Father in the midst of his trial, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's he asking? He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's getting the judgment of Almighty God for the sins of the world coming up, right? In his humanity, hey, self-preservation, is that a bad thing? I tell you, no. No, it isn't a bad thing. Unless, like in Jesus' case, it's God's will for him, which it was, to die. So the characteristics of the test, a good thing, naturally. Self-preservation, when it's contrary to God's will, now, as evidenced by God's leading, it becomes a test. In Satan's hand, if we go back to where we are in chapter 4, a good thing becomes an evil thing when it's clearly not God's will. Now, there's, I think, in our minds, this gray area. Well, I know when he tells me, but Think about Jesus. Was the leading in God's will being followed by Jesus an occasional thing? Well, like, okay, no, this is his will, but for a lot of the time, he just kind of did what he wanted. No, he said, I always do what pleases the Father. You know what's bound up in that is knowing what our Father's will, not presuming, right? Here's where I think that Satan gets many of us. Well, he didn't say not to, so I'm being led by the Lord. Hey, there's one verse. We can go ahead and put this back up on the screen from Romans chapter 8, verse 14, right? Because our working definition of what it means to test God is to follow a leading of our desires apart from his leading. God says in Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, for the Christian who has two natures, the old and the new within him, I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to go to the Lord in prayer and think deeply. And here's the question. Does the new creation in you, does the born again child of God follow in the Spirit any other leading but the Lord's? It's a question. I mean, don't rush to answer it, because this is something we need to hear. It's like, well, wait a minute. You know that the new creation can't sin. Does the new creation, does a Christian walking in the Spirit, do they chart their own path? We're created in Christ. We're becoming like Christ. I can tell you this simply and clearly. Jesus never did, doesn't now, never will. I can't find biblical support for, well, I do what I want to do, and that could really be the leading of the Lord. There's only one way that's true, is if I know what the Father wants, and what I want and he want are the same. For God simply says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and I think that's every child of God walking in the Spirit, brothers and sisters, these are the sons of God. So also, you know about me and I know about you. I've got the old nature and it has its own natural desires. So if I follow one of those and it's contrary to God's leading, well, wait a minute, that's not, well, Todd's a Christian, he's walking in the Spirit because he's doing what he wants. So even if it's a good thing, well, you saw him smoking crack, didn't you? No, I saw him eating. Eating bad? No, well, it depends. This is for me. This is only for me. This isn't for anybody else. This isn't a list of what to do or what not to do. This is all about following God is the only good to do. Everything else is evil. Eating is good. When I'm hungry, I eat good things. But what if I eat just for the satisfaction of the desire? Do I just entertain myself? And I know I'm eating not good things. I know I'm eating way more. And I know for myself that has resulted in health problems. And there's still a desire to do it. And in myself, it's just like, and there's no end to that. You can't buy a big enough bag of potato chips where at some point I say, well, okay, that's just too many. I've got to throw these away. So point. Jesus being led by the Spirit. Well, the desire to rule. Hey, you could rule and you could do, I can, you know, solve the situation. I can bring a good thing into a bad situation. Was that the Father's will for Jesus to set up the kingdom at this time? No, it wasn't. Well, look at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 4 with me. Jesus is referring to this principle in his dealings with Satan, and he's recorded it for us. Jesus' response to the temptation, well, I think it would be helpful for us just to look at this temptation. Back up here with verse 5 with me. Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle, the top of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. There, I found a scripture to do what I wanted. You got biblical justification
there. The angels are going to come in if you do this here. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. There it is, found biblical support. Do it, Jesus. You can prove that you're the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt. Oh, there it is. Test the Lord your God. The translators probably said, this is bad. Let's put the evil connotation on there. But no, the word is test. It's the underlying desire that determines whether it's good or evil. Specifically, is God leading Jesus to do this? Or is Satan working through this? And that's the whole idea. So right now, just kind of a one-pointer here, is to understand that not only for Jesus, because what's true of Jesus as our example is true for us, if you really want to know, as we're examining ourselves, if we're going to be sitting down with the Lord together as his people at the next communion, say, hey, am I testing God? The question is, am I following his lead or am I following my desires? And then, how often? And let me tell you, and we heard it in prayer this morning, there is never an occasion where my flesh wants the Lord to direct me away from what my flesh wants. What my flesh wants is to go to this book and find a scripture that'll justify my actions. And Satan is right there to help us out. If he did it with Jesus, do you think he will not do that with us? Servant is not greater than his master. So that's the idea. When I'm not following his lead, I'm testing God. Tempting God, testing God. It's a bad thing. God doesn't like it. We established that before we got here. God said, don't do it. With Israel, he said, you've gotten to the point, I'm done with you. And you think, well, yeah, that's Old Covenant. And it is. But you know, for communion, there seems to be a point, not attached to a number, but God knows. Read through 1 Corinthians 11, not discerning the body of Christ. You know, one unique thing about a healthy body and the body of Christ is it works perfectly. It follows the direction of the head. The arm just doesn't do this the whole time during the teaching unless something is radically wrong, right? In the same way, every part of the body is controlled by the head. In the church, Jesus, all the time. That's what he's moving us into. This teaching today is to get a really specific focus. There's more to think about. Talk about keeping communion from becoming routine. I'm going to come before the Lord and say, I'm a part of the body. Together we're part of the body. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. We're really following your lead, Lord. Sometimes, that's true for all of us. Oh, okay, Father, I'm here. Now, obviously, there's more to this. We've got our working definition. I'm pretty confident that if I would ask you, hey, just spend a few moments before the study and just let the Spirit guide you. Some clear passages in the New Testament that deal with tempting and testing and give us guidance. You'd come up with the ones that we're going to be turning to. But now what I'm asking you to is to let the Lord guide you and see if this concept that really when a Christian is acting apart from God's leading, he's really testing God and he doesn't like it. I'll define it this way. I'm following my desires instead of God's desires. God only leads us in the things that he wants for us. That should be understandable. One of the passages I think you would come up with is in the book of James, chapter 1. Let's turn there, please. In James chapter 1, and if this seems like a heavy thing, because it certainly was where we started, James 1 is going to tell us when we get this right from the Lord's perspective, it's a happy thing. a blessed thing. How do I know that? Because in James chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord wrote to his people, "Blessed is the man." You know by now from the teaching that those phrases excite me. They give me hope and encouragement. Wait a minute. Happy path, Todd. Here's a good way. Why? You like to be happy? Walk this way, right? That's what "blessed is the man" communicates to me. And as the Lord grows me, it also communicates to me that this pleases the Father. He wants happy children. So the Lord writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Endures. What's the definition means? Never experiences. No. Temptation is the evil thing, the testing. What does that mean? It means there's an unending parade of desires that come at the Christian, which will be contrary to the Lord's will. Well, where does that come from? How does that work? James really is used to educate us on that. "Blessed or happy is the man who endures temptation." Why? "For when he has been approved," and that just brings this into focus, the Lord's going to get us there. Part of how he's getting us there is to make us aware of how this works. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I know you know the passage, but do you really understand what the Lord is saying there? You know, the emphasis in this teaching on tempting or testing? Well, Satan is doing it. God is allowing, but it's a test. God gives tests to his children, a good thing. We've looked at this in previous teachings. I referred to Jeremiah. "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, to give to everyone according to his ways and doing." It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. An untested faith is not a faith that can be trusted. It's not a faith that God will reward. Look at the passage that we just looked at. So here's the test. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." God is saying this way. I've got a desire, natural or whatever, that's this way, but it's apart from God's will. I'm not going to do it. Like Jesus with Satan. And then, well, when he has been approved, that talks about passing the test. You did the right thing. Okay? He'll receive the crown of life. I know that Scripture, and I know that you know that Scripture talks about many different kinds of crowns, this being one of them. What do you think about that? Well, it's kind of a symbolic thing. It's that, you know, it's that, well, it's the reward, and ultimately we throw them at Jesus' feet because we recognize that he did all the work. That's true. But look at this one, the crown of life. What is life according to Jesus? Well, in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, the 3rd verse, he tells us, "This is eternal life, knowing God and his Son Jesus." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Knowing? Hey, this is part of God's process to develop us. "I want to know you, Jesus." Well, now it begins to bring into the whole mix how God works to make this a reality. The Lord has been leading me a lot lately in my thoughts and in the teaching to refer us back. We're not going to turn there. We should know it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's prayer for the church. I pray that we would abound, we would increase in all knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. And we'd increase in the knowledge of God. Those words are his process. First is knowledge, it's the information. When wisdom is applied, I take what God says and I do what God wants with it, right? That is not testing God. It results in this position of spiritual understanding. Let me come at it this way. When the things you know that are true about God are confirmed by your experience, by this I mean the way you live and react to them, you are in the position of spiritual understanding. I know how this works. That's what James is referring to without using those words. When you've been approved, you'll receive the crown of life. Then you'll know what it's like to be with Jesus in a fuller way, how to walk through this evil world, this perverse generation, in His power and not our own. Now, it's a big subject, and James goes on to expound on it. Verse 12, let no one say when he is tempted, when something evil is happening to you, I'm tempted by God. In other words, don't say, well, God is doing evil to me. Now, we should understand that God allows the evil one to tempt you, but from his perspective, it's a test. What are you going to do with this? How about Ephesians 6? Stand, therefore, the full armor of God. Hey, that's what the Holy Spirit has been given for. That's what Jesus modeled in his temptations. So our brother says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil. Of course not. Fortunately, Jesus is God, and you're in him, and when you're not going to fall to that in the Spirit. Now, well, wait a minute. How do you know if you're in the Spirit? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says that as many as are the sons of God, these are led by the Spirit of God, right? And many are led by the Spirit, they're the sons. Well, there it is. So God can't be tempted, and James adds, nor does he himself tempt anyone. No, he's got a guy who does that for him. Satan. But, and this is verse 14, this is the one that really brings clarity. If you want to be honest, if you want to know you're testing God, this is how it works. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Well, God says this, or in the case, God isn't saying this because I'm not looking at him. I'm still following my own desires when I think that way. Well, what does God want me to do? It's like a kid goes to the parent that he thinks will give him the right answer. Dad, can I do this? Well, what'd your mom say? Didn't ask. Mom, can I do this? What'd your dad say? Well, I didn't ask. Why doesn't the child ask the other parent in that situation? They've already got a pretty good idea that what that parent's going to say, and it's not what they want to hear because it's not what they want to do, and they serve as an illustration in their immaturity of following their own desires instead of the leading of God's authority in the family, the parent. This is the good path. Walk in it. I'm just going to do it because I don't want to know what he says. I want to do what I want to do. It's evil. That's why the word tempt is used. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And Satan uses that, right? Satan can't tempt me at this point with smoke and crack because it's just not in my experience, which I praise God. Potato chips, this, that, or a million other things, oh yeah, right? That's what he'll use. Is God leading me to that, right? No. And I'm not going to ask him, hey, I'm a child of God. It's finished. All my sins are forgiven. All these verses that Satan will even help me supply. But this one simple question, Lord, is this what you want for me? And so often, as I'm being honest with you and before our Father, I usually know, for I say, no, this is not what the Father is leading. And if I don't know what he's leading, all I've got to do is ask. And he'll lead me in a good path. Hey, it's good, evil, it's tempting, it's temptation, it's right here. Then what happens? Please notice this. Because just having the desire, right? I walk by like 16, I would just love to crush those cheeseburgers. That's not a desire. The desire by itself, right? That's the temptation. When this thing goes wrong, according to the Lord, is, verse 15, then when desire has conceived, You know, gives birth. It happens. You pull the trigger. It's now a reality. It's not a thought in this. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Death is the separation of fellowship with the Lord. It needs to be acknowledged, confessed, repented of. And I'm back with the Lord in fellowship again. I love verse 16 here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Right? So, we're defining. What does it mean? Use an Old Testament example. Does this work? I mean, does this definition fit the passages? God's leading and the people going their own desires? How many times in Exodus? Oh, we got nothing to drink. It's a natural thirst, but it's wow, wait a minute, you're not trusting God here. You're, in some cases, they will be rejecting God, as we've seen earlier, and as God pronounced. Oh, we need meat to eat, all of these things. And we'll get into a little more specific list in a moment here. To underscore one aspect, tempting, testing, don't get too hung on the words. Get completely focused on this. What does God want in the situation? What is he leading? That's the good path, whether you use the word tempt or test. Not all testing, right? God actually invites people to test him. And it's not evil in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, under that covenant, right? The people were, well, in that case, that covenant, tithing, not too many people use the passage to manipulate God's people. But it's just an example. God says, hey, I've got something good for you in the covenant. Why don't you try me in this? Some translations, test me now in this and see if I don't respond. It's God's invitation to taste and see that I'm good. It's what God wants for us. So therefore, even though the word is used, it's not a bad thing. Well, Old Testament example. Does the Lord really intend us to learn from the Old Testament examples, especially in the area of temptation, since we are Christians, we are under the new covenant? I hope you can answer this as emphatically as I'm about to. Absolutely! If you've been in the study in Exodus this go-round, what were the passages that we started out with in the introduction and we've been referring to often? It's like, why are we in the Old Testament at this time? Because God says. Why does God say we should be in this? He says, hey, these things were our examples. There's a warning there. We're supposed to learn from them, whether it's Romans or where we're going to turn to now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So you're in James. Go back to the left, please, with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And with this emphasis, let's reread a very familiar passage, keeping in mind that this was written by, to, and for the church, Christians, individual members of the body of Christ, referring back to the passages that we were studying on Wednesday. We're referring to some today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it was told, and you know, first, the Corinthian church at this point was very immature, so much instruction was given. And then in verse, chapter 10, verse 1, they're told, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, our ancestors, were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. We're talking about the Red Sea deliverance here. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If you've got trouble with any of those concepts, really follow along if you haven't been with the Exodus study. But, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, if I just held there, if you didn't read another thing, what would you say characterizes God's displeasure with Israel? Is it because they didn't know his will and he didn't show it to them and they tried really hard and they ended up doing the wrong thing? Or is it something as simple as God revealed himself. He showed them his will. He expressed, hey, I just want you to walk with me in a trusting relationship. And they said no, essentially. They rejected, they refused. There's symptoms, there's evidences. And God said, I just don't like it when that happens. Well, that is the case. That's how we started out here. And that's what the church is reminded of. Verse 5, with most of them, the Israelites, that Old Testament example, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things became our, the church's, examples, to the intent or for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, Christian, get this. Make a list of evil things. Well, wanting to drink, eating food. No, those can be good things. You already understand it's not a list like the law. There's a principle, a concept. What does God want as evidenced by the direction that he's leading? That's the good thing. What's the evil thing? Anything I want that's contrary to that. My desires that are not in conformity with God's will as evidenced by his leading. God's not leading that to me. Here's how this is such a simple test. This is so simple and so effective. This is why we don't do it, because we don't like it. Because if I do it for you, you would do it for me. And my flesh says, if I do it to you, you'll do it to me, right? I'm doing something. I'm in my second super jumbo pizza, right? And you come up to me in love and say, brother, I love you. I've been praying. I'm just asking. He's like, is God leading you to do this? Well, I wouldn't say he's leading me, but I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. You know, all my sins are forgiven. And right? Okay, it's easy. It's an eating thing. There's something evil happening in society. This is a personal one God's working with. Here's a situation. It's wrong. It's like, I got to get in there and do something. The church falls into this. Hey, this is corrupt in government, so we got to fix this. Jesus didn't. His word says, let the evil be evil still. He doesn't tell us to be evil or encourage it. Right? He tells us to seek the kingdom of God. Well, nobody knows what the kingdom of God looks like if they're not seeking his leading in his direction. That's how the kingdom is evidenced here. So this simple test and anything at any time, Todd, is the Lord leading you to do that? Just wait till next time you're doing something and I ask you, wouldn't we be better off? Oh, thank you so much. I wouldn't say he's leading, but I'm going to do it anyway. Please hear this as you go to the Lord, and with the Lord's response, please tell me that behaving that way is not testing God. That even a good thing, or we would say a neutral thing, it's an evil thing if God's not leading it for me. The church is told, we absolutely need to have this nailed down by the Lord, because he says so clearly. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent for the purpose we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. What was an evil thing? Well, here's a partial list, but all the things listed are things that they did contrary to God's leading. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat, drank, rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ. My Bible's got one of those little footworks. You know, that really means test Christ. Yeah. Either way, it's a bad thing. It's not what Jesus wants for us. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's yet future in our study. Nor complain. Wow. Complaining is tempting. Does God want? Yeah, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Philippians 2:14. Oh, wow. See, brothers and sisters, this is why God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. I'm going to sit down with you at the Lord's Supper. This means something. It's not a ritual. Jesus is there. We're studying the passage where the one that was testing Christ has already been dismissed in Luke's gospel. Jesus, go ahead, what you do, go do quickly. Right? He's out. Now he's sitting down with, that's what Jesus wants. I'm pretty sure that's why we're talking about this now. Because we've been praying, Father, make us the church you want us to be. So in verse 10, as we continue, we're almost at the end here. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, for us, obviously. And they were written for our admonition. It's a warning. Remember the old Lost in, some of you are my age, right? Old Lost in Space, that crazy robot. Warning, warning, danger, Will Robinson, right? Something bad's about to happen. That's helpful. Admonition. Warning. Something bad. Gonna happen. That's what the Lord is saying. All these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, warning, upon whom the ends of the ages come. It's a done deal for them. It's still being worked out with us. Therefore, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No, I'm okay. I'm good to do what I want to do apart from even desiring to ask God if it's his leading or seek his leading, because you know it's okay and I'm going to do it. And take heed. If you think you're right, lest you fall. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we're just outside the whole idea of temptation in this passage. What does the next verse say? Because I really see the Lord bringing it in to the leading here, what Jesus modeled with Satan in any situation. I'm hungry. Eating a bad thing right now, it would be. It's not God's plan. Avoiding death in the garden. Yeah. Let's look at this, please. Verse 13. No temptation. Doesn't matter what it is. A good thing trying to be made into a bad thing, right? There's only what makes a thing good or bad is if it's God's will for me, as clearly demonstrated by his leading. The certain knowledge, not the presumption that this is what God wants for me at this time, this way. No temptation has overtaken you. Oh, he's not saying we don't experience those temptations. James said, happy is the man who endures them. Expect them. If I don't have that conflict, I have to ask myself, am I really walking with Christ? Oh, something good, something I want to do comes along. Good thing. Praise you, Jesus. Really? Did the Lord direct it? The serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field. This is what Satan works with, brothers and sisters. So in verse 13, the Christian is told, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. It's so easy for us all to identify with this. But you know better, and you can handle this in your strength. No. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, more to the point, what he is able, but with the temptation will also, look at this, because this is the out, and ask yourself, how does this work if God leading you isn't exactly what he's saying? No temptation has overtaken you, except that which is common to man. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, when it's happening, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You're up in the high-rise building. There's that example that I used, right? It's like the high-rise burning is building. There's four fire escapes. Three of them are on fire. All the elevators are taken out. There's hundreds of people on top. You're one of them. The firemen make their way to the top with their gear and say, listen, we got to go now. There's only one way to go, and it's this fire escape. And you, oh, I'm not going to go. That's not the way I want to go. Nobody would do that. You'd say, there's a way of escape. So good, you're safe, right? Knowing that, you're fine. No, you'll burn to death. What do you have to do? Here's the good way. I'm leading you now. We're going down the stairs to safety. That's exactly what God does. Makes the way of escape. You got to walk. He's leading. He's got the door open. You have to go. That is what the Spirit does in those situations. Leads you into the conflict, the test, like Jesus. Gives you the test. Shows you the way. That's not God's will. When you acknowledge it, all the power of God, that's God not allowing you to be taken out from that position. You got to know God's will, and you have to choose it by faith. You will see the Lord work in that situation. So, one question, what does it mean to tempt God? It means to follow any other desire other than what God is clearly leading. Very simply, it's evidenced by this. Old Testament, New Testament, our everyday life, these are some, but not all of the characteristics that we'll see in Scripture. Doubt. Doubt. Well, I know he said, and my God shall supply all your needs, but I can't just trust him. I got to go make it rain, man. That's doubt. Satan's often involved in that from the beginning. Did God really say? Well, you don't mean that you can just trust God and God will lead you in the path he wants you to go. Yes. When we're testing God, we're doubting him. Now, if the thought comes in, the fiery dart of the enemy, this is what Eve should have said, and an example of how this works. Did God really say? He absolutely really said that, and there's no more discussion on that. And if you don't know what God said, God really said you can ask him, and he'll tell you. Yeah, I tried. It didn't work, so it's not going to work. Okay. Another symptom and evidence of testing God beyond doubt. How about disobedience? I don't know what God wants. He said you could ask him. I'm not going to do it. It's not my pattern, not my practice. How about this one? Requesting a sign. Now, confirmation in itself isn't bad. We think ourselves to the book of Judges, Gideon. Well, I'm going to put a fleece before you. Right? No, that's like, Lord, I want to make sure this is what you said. I think that's pleasing. Right? It's like you give your kid instructions for how. Like, okay, Timmy, I want you to go to the garage and we're going to take care of the boxes. Right? All the big boxes go on this shelf. All the little boxes go on this shelf. Okay, excuse me, Dad, I just want to make sure. Are you saying that? Which one? Could you write a note so I don't get it wrong? No, you imbecile. No, Dad, absolutely. Okay, good plan. Let's make it easy. Right? No, it's the kind of thing where it's like, well, show me a sign. What sign will you show us that we might believe you're the Christ? Jesus was asked after doing a multitude of signs. That's an evidence that you don't believe. Maybe you just like to see the signs. And who doesn't? Something according to my own desires. All of them, ultimately, I'm going to list it as one symptom, but I think they're all in there, trying to conform God to my will, bend him to my will. If I can get a God who does what I want. Satan was working Jesus pretty hard there in the fourth chapters of Matthew and Luke. This is what I think you should do. Here's some scripture. Well, if I was God, I don't think you should do it this way. Come on, God, you love me. You want me to be happy. This is what it takes to make me happy in my understanding, and I don't want to yield to yours. Those are evidences in our thoughts. And given the opportunity, they show up in our actions. Any position we take that's contrary to God's will, you can do it in your mind. You can be in church, hands folded, whatever we think is a holy posture, and inside, like, I ain't doing that. I heard what he said. I ain't doing it. Not going to trust him. I'm just there putting in my time. Right? That's testing God. Clearly. Question that we close with. And this brings it all to. Hopefully I've given you enough to where you can hear and take to the Lord. Lord, is it really considered testing God if I'm not following your lead at any time? Because I'm going to submit to you that that's exactly what Jesus modeled. That's what Satan tried to derail our opportunity of salvation with Jesus. And if it is the Lord's will,
He's going to make it happen. I think the Lord's brought us to this point for that.
One question. Let's make our way back to Luke. We'll look at one verse. We'll see what was written. We'll finish with it. In the Gospel of Luke, 20th chapter, we were there not so very long ago. We certainly saw the passage, but we didn't see it with this emphasis. Let's pick it up in verse 20. We'll get the context. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. Kind of like that. So maybe we could see this perfectly, right? 20-20 vision. So they watched him being Jesus, and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Man, this is almost kind of like the spies going into the promised land. That they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Their will, right? Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me?" There it is. Seeking their will over the Lord's. Pretense galore, holy and righteous. Jesus was being tested. Jesus doesn't like it. Religious people, who knows, but the Lord in this case, right? But the disciples said it. You know, last Wednesday, we saw Moses testing God, if you understand the concept, as was brought out in the teaching. The Lord didn't tell him to go up there and hold the rod up and found out that there was no power of God to make it happen. They had to get a couple guys in there to prop up the whole program. Why is that? Go back and look at the passage. You will not find God telling him to do that. And it was a test. Again, God doesn't like it. So one question. Are we right now, every moment going forward, especially when we come together, I believe, brothers and sisters, that the Lord wants us to focus on that. Jesus simply followed the Spirit's lead. When Jesus, as our example, when we follow the Spirit's lead, we see the Lord work through the faith of the people who seek him, know his will, trust him to accomplish all of his purposes. God is glorified. He is not tested in a way where he is dishonored. Let's pray. Father, if we relied on our own understanding, the very thing your word tells us not to, we'd be, in light of this definition, Father, I'm testing you. I know not to do that. I see examples in your word, Lord, that says, "Search me, try me, God, if there's any wicked way." Father, and clearly you speak to me personally. I trust you're speaking to all of your children personally. Let us hear and heed your voice. Father, you've given us much information with a specific focus. My prayer at the beginning, and now my prayer at the end, Lord, is that the knowledge will by wisdom lead us into the confirmed reality of spiritual understanding. Our lives will be changed by you as we follow your lead to take these things to heart and examine all of our ways and all of our steps. Father, over and over you tell us in your word, let no man deceive you. So I would pray very specifically, with all confidence in you, if anything here was communicated in such a way that it brought us to a position apart from your will and your desire, Father, if there's any way that any of us think that you don't want us to walk with you all the time like Jesus did, Father, that you would reveal and guide us into your truth, because, Lord, I'm convinced that's who you are and that's who we are in you, and that is your good plan and path and purpose for us. What remains, Lord, is for us just to come to you in faith and to allow you to make it increasingly more real. I thank you. I praise you for this opportunity, Father. I pray with my brethren for your glory, for all of us, Lord, to continue to grow in your grace and knowledge. Father, I'm asking that not only now and today and the time intervening, but when we come together to partake of your meal with you, that Judas is gone, Lord. No flesh is present. We'll just be your people, exactly the way you want us to be, with you wherever you're leading us. Father, whatever it takes to make this personal and applicable and understandable for all of us, please, please so do that work. Guide us according to your will and how you would use us to assist one another. Bring glory to yourself, Father, we pray. Lord, if there's any other thing that you would have us bring before you in prayer, personally or collectively, please reveal that, Father, as we just thank and praise you and wait upon you in this time of prayer. Father, to the fact that nothing publicly has come forward, we just continue to thank you and ask that you would glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.